Turn your Bibles to the 18th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18, Christ speaks a parable. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city. She came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. He would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now I know that a lot of textual preaching or teaching sometimes gets taken out of context. I simply want to use the last part of verse 8 for the basis of what I want to say to you in this hour. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That's a question that needs to be pondered in this day and age in which we live. As I see it, there's not much faith on the earth in this day and time. The reason I say that is because if my understanding of it is correct, true biblical faith begins with believing that God is. And to believe that God is, I must believe that I have God's Word. I must recognize that I hold in my hand something that's supernatural. It's a living book in the sense that it's God-breathed. It has the Spirit of the living God having breathed it into existence and written it down. And it's thus a supernatural book. True biblical faith, if it believes in a supernatural book, knows that in his own conversion experience, he's been quickened by a supernatural work of God. In our study this afternoon, we're going to deal a little bit about true apostles and false apostles and true conversions. And so some of these things may intertwine with each other, and I repeat myself, but when you get to be my age, you have to repeat things or you forget. So repetition's good. First of all, we have to consider the fact that not all men have faith. We have a reference in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 20. Moses was giving the instructions to the nation of Israel that God had given him. In Deuteronomy 32:20, he said, I will hide my face from them. That's God speaking. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Children in whom is no faith. Well, the nation of Israel is God's chosen people. But if we compare Scripture with Scripture, we learn in Romans chapter 9 that all Israel is not Israel. Just because of the seed of Abraham doesn't make them all Abraham's children. Remember, he had Ishmael and Isaac. He had one of the flesh and he had one of faith. So there were a group in which God said they were children and whom is no faith. In the New Testament, Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And he says, Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of God, the word of the Lord, may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that ye may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. When we say that a man has no faith, what I believe we're saying A man who has no faith, or someone in whom there is no faith, is someone who simply does not believe God's Word. He doesn't believe God's Word. I say that on the basis of the fact that only the elect of God are going to hear the Word of God, and only the elect of God are going to believe the Word of God, because only the elect of God are going to possess the gift of faith. When Paul wrote to Ephesians, he said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Faith is a gift of God. It is not of ourselves. And I've entitled this study, Thoughts on Faith, but my intent is to point out the difference to you between having faith and simply believing. While faith is believing, there's a difference between just believing and having true faith. I do know that faith is a gift of God. I do know that no one is going to have faith unless God gives it to them. It's given graciously to His elect, and only to His elect. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said what he said in Titus 1:1. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. And Paul's a pattern. What Paul taught, what he had revealed to him, was the faith of God's elect, and he possessed that faith. Many people today claim to believe certain things. And yet, upon examination of what they believe, it's obvious they do not have God's gift of faith. And I'll explain that as I go on. I'm just laying a foundation. You know anybody today that says they believe in God? A lot of people tell you they believe in God. Some will even tell you they believe in Christ. But then you have to ask them, why do they believe it? Why do I believe in God today? Because I believe God's Word. He's revealed Himself to me from the Word of God. He says in His Word, I am. I am. Not I was, not I will be, I am. In other words, He had no beginning and no ending. I am Jehovah. I'm the eternal God. Why do I believe today in Jesus Christ? Because I believe the Word of God. And this will be the gist of the whole study. That if you have true faith, you believe what you believe because you've seen it and had it revealed to you from the Word of God. If you only believe certain things, and you don't have a biblical proof for it, then what's your belief based on? Some idea of man. I have a nephew. He's the cardiologist, Beaumont Hospital in Royal Oak. Very intelligent man. He'll tell you right up front, I believe there's a God, and I don't have any faith. I don't have any faith. One of the noted Bible teachers in our day and time, considered one of the great fundamental Bible teachers of our day, made the statement that he believed that it was the death of Christ, not the blood of Christ, that saved us. Something's wrong with that statement. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Was it the death of the Lamb in the Old Testament or the blood? When Israel came out of Egypt on the night of the Passover, was it the death of the Lamb or the blood on the doorpost? You see how a man can believe something and not have faith. Now, I'm not saying the man doesn't have faith. I don't know. I got some serious doubts when I hear things like that, but it's not for me to judge. Well, in a way it is. I'm judging on the basis of the Word of God. But I certainly am not going to pick up one of his books and try to read it to learn something, because I don't want to be led astray. I have great doubts about that. John Wesley made a statement that's a statement that is a real statement that makes you think. It's a convicting statement. He said that many men are only scaffolding that God uses to build the building, but they're never part of the building. You know, you have scaffolding that goes up the side of the building that men can stand on to do their work up there. That don't make them part of the building. I'm just wondering if some of these men aren't just scaffolding. The fact is, I have to do my own self-examination to see if I'm only scaffolding. But I want to be part of the building. So if we're going to get a definition of faith, we'll just go to the Bible, because that tells us what true faith is and what it consists of. In that verse that you probably all can quote in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's two ways in which God's revealed himself to mankind. The 19th Psalm will tell you what it is, both of them. The first six verses tell us that God has revealed himself in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament displayeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth knowledge, night, or unto speech, and night unto night showeth forth knowledge, and so forth. So Paul tells us in the first chapter of Romans, verses 19 and 20, that men, when they knew the truth, didn't want to retain it in their minds. But the creative work of God makes them without excuse in knowing that there was a creator. Even though men are avowed atheists, others who believe in God but will not admit he's the creator, they're still without excuse. What God says in his word is true. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. True faith does not look at creation to prove there is a God. I don't look out here at the trees as they're budding now and the flowers as they're coming forth and all their beauty to prove that there is a God, because I have faith. Faith tells me that God created all of this, and this is his handiwork. So I don't look at creation to prove there's a God. I look to God's word to tell me there's a creator, and in creation, I see the God who created. Faith will do that. Belief is the first aspect of it. The second way God reveals himself to us is in verses 7 through 11 of Psalm 19, and that is through his word. It's through his word. Creation is beautiful to behold, but I cannot go out there and look at a tree or a flower and be saved. The Word of God is the quickening agent in the hands of the Spirit. His self-revelation, God's self-revelation through His Word, is the means of the knowledge of God. It's the means of saving faith. It's through the Word. The gift of faith lays hold of the truth of God in His Word, believes it because God has spoken it, and he knows that God cannot lie. God is a God of truth. There's no lie within God. It's one of the things he cannot do is lie. Titus 1:2. Faith, then, if I have faith instead of just believing, is a firm persuasion of truth based upon God's Word. Based upon hearing the truth from God's Word, faith lays hold of it and said, this is true. It's a firm conviction which acknowledges the truth of God and the truth of God's revelation based upon one thing, His Word. Just the Word. That's all I need. That's all I need. If God said it, I don't need anything else. Faith will tell me that. Because faith is not based on sight. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Faith lives by what it hears and reads and sees as the Spirit of God reveals it to him from the Word. Simply believing in its natural exercise without faith is an idea that a man has without biblical proof. He has no necessary proof to back it up. You just think how foolish it is for someone to try to teach evolution. What necessary proof do they have? They don't have any. They don't have any. So when something is believed by faith, has its basis in the Word of God. The Bible is referred to as a sharp two-edged sword. It's a sharp two-edged sword. One edge says, thus saith the Lord. And the other edge says, it is written. Those are the two sides of the two-edged sword. Whenever someone challenges what you believe, how do you stand? Your faith takes hold and says, thus saith the Lord. Or it is written. You use the two-edged sword. Mankind today in believing and having no necessary proof doesn't understand the importance that God has placed upon His Word. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's the emphasis God's put upon His Word. God has given us this book. He's breathed into it the revelation of Himself. It's living. He's preserved it for us. It's inspired, but it's also preserved. He's placed a great importance upon His Word to do that. Because He's placed such a high importance upon His Word. You don't have to agree with me in this, but I believe, because of the importance God has placed upon His Word, that all these perversions are nothing but a stench in His nostrils. It's His last word and testament. It's the revelation of God Himself to mankind, and they've changed it. Very serious thing to change the Word of God. I don't have to go through that with you. Many today will tell you they believe in Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses do. Mormons do. But what do they believe about Him? They believe He's a created being. Some teach He's a great prophet. One sect of the Gnostics taught that He was man until He died at Calvary and then He became God. See, every one of those things are simply man's ideas. There's something they believe, but there's no proof from God's Word about it. They don't have faith. Remember, all men don't have faith. That's where the deceitfulness comes in. when men teach a little truth mixed with error. False prophets. Many have a belief that good works are will give them favor with God. Well, they're kind to their grandmothers and they help old ladies across the street. Various things of that nature. And a lot of others. They have no basis for that because the Word of God tells us the opposite. I've told you this before. You probably get tired of hearing it. But it was my own experience, so that way I can relate it to you better. As that years ago when we used to hurry around and get the milking done and all the chores done, and many times if it was going to go wrong, it'd go wrong on Sunday morning. And he was trying to get to church on our Sunday school on time, and we didn't have the electric brain that shut the pipeline off after it got washed. You had to do it manually, and I'd stick the hoses in the thing, let it cycle, and run up and get ready for Sunday school and come down and throw them in the acid and let it finish up and shut it off. And might make it to Sunday school on time. And would either was the Sunday school superintendent or taught a Sunday school class and then led the song service in the morning worship service and then sat down in the front seat to, or the back seat to listen to the message. And as I start to unwind, I get pretty sleepy. And I never paid too much attention to what the preacher was saying, but I remember when Brother Dusty came and God awakened me through the truth, and I would sit there in the pew and I would hear something that the pastor said that didn't agree with the Word of God. And I would, on the way out at the back door, I would open my Bible and I'd say, "What you said this morning doesn't agree with what it says here." Well, I didn't realize it, but God had given me the gift of faith, and I was exercising it. I had life for the first time. If God's Word didn't say it, then what are you trying to teach this for? I had to know I was hearing God's truth. True faith does not look at the things that are seen. It looks to the things that are unseen, because they're eternal. We look at the things outwardly as the result, not the cause. We look at the, when we walk by faith, we look at the outward things as the result, not the cause. Many people professing to believe try to walk the path of righteousness and holiness without faith, without having the inner man changed, which we'll talk about this afternoon. They have a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. You see, if you've got true faith today, you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You're not working for it. It's finished. My faith today rests upon those words of Christ. It is finished. So that brings me to a question that always has been a very heart-searching question. And this is the question. I don't know that I'm going to answer it for you, but it's a question you need to think about. How much light of the truth of God can a man possess and still not be renewed or be regenerate? How much light can a man possess and still not be regenerate? It's a solemn question. I've pondered it many times. I believe there are many in our day who have a great amount of light on the Scriptures, but do not possess true faith. What is the difference? An intellectual grasp of the Scriptures gives you something to believe. But if you have true faith, you've got divine revelation in your heart. And remember, Augustine said it, God is in the nature business. He changes your inner man. And when he changes the inner man, you receive the gift of faith. And the revelation of God then is sealed to your heart. Sealed to my heart today is that the blood of Jesus Christ was the redemptive price paid for the redemption of my soul. That's revealed to me by the Spirit of God from the Word of God. It's sealed to my heart. So when I hear a man say it's the death of Christ, not the blood of Christ, my mind goes to the fact, does he have an intellectual grasp of the Scriptures? Or does he have divine revelation and faith for what he's teaching? When a man has intellectual grasps, and I listen to them teach, it appears to me they're under the strong delusion because they have no love of the truth. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Tell me today, if you love the truth, wouldn't you teach the truth? If I love the truth today, I can't hear someone speak something that's not the truth and not say something, because the truth is in me. Remember, James tells us, the devils believe and tremble, but they don't have faith. There's a lot of people out here today that believe things and they don't tremble like the devils do. I think we have an example in the Old Testament in King Saul. You remember that when the nation of Israel came up out of Egypt, that the Amalekites met them, and rather than befriending them, they were their enemy. And so there came a time when God told Saul to go destroy all the Amalekites, rich and poor, noble, highborn, the poorest in the gutter, oxen, sheep, cattle, infants, suckling, everything. So Saul went out to destroy the Amalekites. But he saved Agag, he spared Agag, the king, and he spared the chief, the very best of the oxen and the sheep. And Samuel got a message from God, and he said, go see Saul. He hasn't obeyed what I did, told him to do. And when Samuel met him, Saul said, I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord. Well, that was a lie, because he only obeyed it in part. And then he did say he spared Agag, but the people spared the best of the oxen and the sheep. Put the blame on somebody else. He was the king. And then he used the excuse that we saved the best of them to sacrifice. And what did Samuel tell him? Sacrifice, obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than the fat of rams or something. I could quote it this morning, but I can't right now. But then Saul admitted something, and he made this statement in 1 Samuel 15:24. I have sinned. I have sinned. Now, he probably, without doubt, believed certain things. But he said, I've sinned. Now we've got King David. He's a man after God's own heart. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had Uriah the Hittite slain, trying to cover up his sin, which reminds us that be sure your sin will find you out. Always does. Nathan went to him and told him a parable about the man that had one little ewe lamb, and another one had riches and all kind of flocks and herds, and you know the story. And David pronounced his own sentence, but when Nathan said, thou art the man, what did David say? I have sinned, against the Lord. I have sinned, Saul said, but David said, I've sinned against the Lord. The difference lay in their hearts. David was a man of God who had true faith. And he knew that when he sinned, it was always against God. Saul was a man who believed, but he had no faith because he didn't realize or recognize in his heart that he had sinned against God. I think another indication is a man who has only a belief but not faith reads the scriptures, reads the Bible as any other book. He just wants to know what it says. He's not really desirous of the truth that's there. He's not really desirous of taking the truth and living it. He just wants to know what it says. But a man who has faith loves the Word of God. He trembles when he reads it. Then he lives by faith, the faith of the Son of God, because it's in union with Christ. I read where one man said one time, he's addressing preachers, and he said, when you're preparing a message, a study, he said, in your mind, don't think that you're preparing it for someone else. Prepare it for your own heart. I've done both. These two this morning, I prepared in my own heart. I want you to know that. I do not know all those that are scaffolding and only possess an intellectual knowledge of the Word of God. What I'm concerned about this morning is me. So I say to you, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, because I don't know my own heart. Search me, O God. I don't want to be deceived. I want to know that I have true faith. The faith of the Son of God, that I am in union with Him. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Then there's a factor of true faith that those who just believe know nothing of. And that's this obedience factor whereby we are united to Christ by being crucified with Him, buried with Him, and being raised again from the dead to walk in newness of life. Faith at its highest peak is found in identification with Christ. I have forgiveness of my sins through the death of Jesus Christ at Calvary. He died in my place. He bore the wrath of God for my sin. All my ungodliness, all the ungodly things I've ever did, will do, and still will do are laid upon Him there. And He bore the penalty for them, suffered the wrath of God. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? All my bones are out of joint. They look and stare upon me. My tongue cleaveth to the roof of my mouth. My heart within me is melted like wax. All my sins are forgiven there. My guilt's taken away. But the cause of my sins is my nature. That nature then must also be cut off. Must be severed. That comes through being united to Christ in His crucifixion. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. For by grace are ye saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in whom also ye were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the sins of the body, or putting off the circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That obedience of faith is the highest peak of our faith. That truth is found only in Paul's epistles. It's essential for salvation, but it's a truth that's almost unknown today. How many preachers have you heard lately that preach from Paul's epistles? I scan through some of them on the TV every once in a while. None of them are in Paul's epistles. None that I listen to. Faith is very important, because without faith you can't please God, according to Hebrews 11:6. If you don't have a faith that's founded in the Word of God, based upon the truth as revealed from God's Word, then I cannot please God. Why? Because it's not based upon it's not a faith. It's an idea, unless I have biblical proof. If I have something that I believe and I can't substantiate it based upon some truth in the Word of God, then it's of no value in the sight of God. He only honors faith. Isaiah said something. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They don't have faith. There's no light in them. They don't speak according to this word. That's why I think there's a lot of false prophets out there today, and false apostles and false preachers. If I do not know the truth of Christ, I cannot have the faith of Christ. I must believe the word of God. Faith believes the word. Peter, an example in the 5th chapter of the book of Luke, he says, Lord, we've toiled all night and we haven't caught anything. And Christ said, let your launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Peter said, we haven't caught anything all night. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Peter had faith, true faith. He believed exactly what Christ said. At thy word, I'll go let down the net. God honored it. Peter acted in faith. They couldn't get the whole net to shore. There were so many. When Christ was being tempted in the garden, or not tempted, but when they came to arrest him in the garden, Peter said, though all men deny thee, I'll never deny thee. Christ looked at him and he said, before the cock crows twice, this day thou'lt deny me thrice. But I have prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not. That thy faith fail not. Does not Jesus Christ make intercession, ever liveth to make intercession for us at the right hand of God? So I believe all the elect of God who have true faith, Christ is at the right hand of the Father praying for every one of us that our faith fail not. I've always lamented my lack of love for Christ. But he looked at Peter and he didn't say, I prayed for thee that thy love fail not, that thy faith fail not. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Didn't say he loved God. I'm sure he did. But see, God's interested in faith. If I've got true faith, I'll probably, without question, love God because He's given it to me. Faith is very important. It's so important that I need to know whether I have that or just am believing. In our walk of faith, we have many commandments, many exhortations. Paul said, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." He said, being rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. When he prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, he said he prayed that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Above all, he said, in the armor, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Then he told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. If you've got true faith today, everything in this world, everything around you is going to attack your faith. You must fight to maintain the good fight of faith. You must maintain the faith by fighting for it, and that's a good fight. Peter said, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Jude said, or he exhorted them that they would earnestly contend for the faith. The first attack upon anyone's faith came in the Garden of Eden when Satan said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said." That was an attack upon her faith. People today who only have a belief but not true faith are going to attack you by saying, "Yea, hath God said." They're going to attack this book. "Yea, hath God said." We can't compromise. There's only two opinions. Satan wants more than anything today to have you doubt the Word of God. God's words forever settle in heaven. "My words shall never pass away." In hope of eternal life, which God, who promised before the world began, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot lie. Whatever He said in His Word is true. Our faith can believe it. We can cling to it. We may think we're the only ones. We may feel like there's nobody else that believes what I believe, but if you've got a basis for it in the Word of God and God's revealed it to you and it's sealed to your heart by the Spirit of God, believe it. Believe it. A true life of faith does not occupy itself by looking within. It doesn't look at our walk. It doesn't look at our experience, our consecration, or our holiness. Because these things all belong to the present. They're seen and they're felt, and they all end in failure and disappointment. All the outward observances, regardless of how well they're accepted by mankind, have nothing to do with our standing in Christ. Our standing is by faith in His finished work. It's by faith in the gospel. Many people today think they're living a life of faith by partaking of the Lord's Supper, getting baptized, being in every church service when the doors are open, being ushers and singing in the choir, teaching Sunday school, being deacons, elders. Those things are not bad in themselves. But I ask you, can someone without faith do those things? Certainly they can. They're all outward. They're all seen. What I must do, what you must do, is occupy your heart with the Word of God and your union with Christ. Study and meditate upon that truth. If you do, you'll find yourself living on a higher plane. When the "Yea, hath God said" comes, you'll be ready for it. I think probably in living the Christian life, you will all admit with me that we find ourselves failing to realize that we're one with Christ and Christ lives in us. If I could never speak anything without being conscious that Christ is living in me, if I could never go anywhere without being conscious that Christ is living in me, if I could never think in my mind without thinking that Christ lives in me, I think I could live on a higher plane. I know I would. The greatest failure in my life is a lack of the inward conviction that Christ lives in me, and as a result, my outward life fails to show those around me that I'm different, that I have faith. But that constitutes the difficulty in living the Christian life. Living the Christian life is not a simple matter. To those that only believe, it's a simple matter. But to those that have true faith, understand the difficulty of it. Many people who believe but don't have faith have went to the bookstore and got a how-to book. They're looking for a formula. I wish I could give you a formula today. Crucifixion is not easy. There's no formula to that. I believe the most important truth we can seal in our hearts and minds this day, if we have faith, is those words of Paul in Galatians 2:20, when he said, "Yet not I, but Christ." Yet not I, but Christ. Laying hold of that truth by faith can and will transform our lives. At the end of his life, the Apostle Paul said, "I have ready to be offered. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I trust that in my dying day I can say I've kept the faith." I hope you can too. One day I'm going to stand before my Savior and give an account as to whether I've kept the faith. There was a time when I believed some things. Then there came a time when God gave me faith. The things that I believe today, I believe because I have faith, and I can substantiate what I believe from the Word of God. And once I've substantiated, I know I can believe it. I can live by it. I can cling to it because it's eternal truth, because those words are never going to pass away. So I pray and trust today that we all have true faith. As I said, I don't know who the scaffolding is, but search me, O God, and know my heart.